Praise the Lord. Happy to be out this evening. Amen. Let's all stand. Let's go to Him in prayer. Dear precious Heavenly Father, Lord, we deem it a great privilege, Lord, and a great honor, Lord, to have a desire, Lord, to come and gather around Your Word, Lord, once more. Lord, to hear Thy precious instructions, Lord, You have for us. Lord, we never want to take it for granted, Lord, for it's burning in our hearts to do the, Lord, what pleases You. Lord, we come together tonight with all our hearts, Lord, giving everything back to You. Lord, asking that You have Your way in everything that's said and done. And we'll give You all the glory and honor that's due unto You. In the precious name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Amen. I'd like to turn over here to page 136, if we would. They were again in upper chamber. They were all with one accord. When the Holy Ghost descended, as was promised by our Lord, and it's all. Page 57, the same book. Amen. Glory, glory, hallelujah. Mine eyes have seen the glory of the coming of the Lord. He is trampling out the He can calm the storm, make the sun shine again. I know the Master of the wind. Amen. You know him? Amen. I know the Master of the wind. He can calm the storm, make the sun shine again. I know the Master of the wind. Glory be your name, Lord Jesus. Amen. Anyone have a need upon their heart this evening? Let's raise their hands. Just bow our heads. Precious Heavenly Father, Lord, we know, Lord, that you are the master of the seas, of the wind. Lord, you're the master of our hearts, Lord, by your grace. Lord, we just yield to you this night, Lord, with all our hearts. Lord, trusting, Lord, that you will, Lord, bring the word that each one of us has need of. Lord, that's so much more important than anything in this life, Lord, our daily life. Lord, we reach out to you this evening, asking you to dip it in our hearts, Lord. But Lord, not only to dip it in, Lord, but only hear it, but to go out and live it. Each and every day of our lives, Lord, to go out and live for you. Lord, as we all gather tonight, Lord, we know that each one, Lord, in this human body might have needs. Lord, as you walk this earth, you know all about it. Lord, we ask you by your grace, Lord, to take care of each need. Lord, only you know what's behind each hand, Lord. Lord, all we can do is pray for them. All we can do is lift them up before you, but Lord, you know how to take care of every situation. Lord, it's on our hearts for you to do so only by your perfect will. And Lord, we ask you, Lord, now to have your way in the remainder of the service. Everything that's said and done only be for your glory and your honor. Lord, we'll make sure to give you all the glory and honor that you truly deserve this night. In the blessed, precious name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, we ask all these things. Amen. Praise his name. You may be seated. Anyone have a special they'd like to sing this night? Sister Grace? Thank you.
thankful to have Brother George Smith with us again this evening. It's a wonderful blessing, and praise the Lord. So I pray God will bless him, and may he feel our hearts pulling on the Word of God tonight and pulling on his heartstrings. May the Lord Jesus bless him as we sing our little chorus, Only Believe. Amen. Only believe. Only believe. All things are possible. Only believe.
Simple, simple message God sent to the most confusing age of all. Only believe. Only believe. Don't stop to figure it out. Don't, you know, just believe.
Amen.
It's good to be here tonight, and thank you, Brother Stephen, for allowing me to come by on Thursday night. And I see one person missing, but okay. Let's turn our Bibles to Psalm 143. The Lord's been good to us.
Yes.
We've enjoyed good health and traveling mercies amongst all the crazy people. Yes. But we're here now. Psalm 143, beginning in verse 8. Cause me to hear thy loving kindness in the morning, for in thee do I trust. Cause me to know the way wherein I should walk, for I lift up my soul unto thee. Deliver me, O Lord, from mine enemies. I flee unto thee to hide me. Teach me to do thy will, for thou art my God. Thy spirit is good. Lead me into the land of uprightness. Quicken me, O Lord, for thy name's sake, for thy righteousness' sake, bring my soul out of trouble. And of thy mercy, cut off mine enemies, and destroy all them that afflict my soul, for I am thy servant. Now, those are David's words, but those could be our words tonight. And turn over a few more pages into the book of Proverbs. It's always good to preach to people that know their Bible. Okay, Proverbs 14 and verse 12. Let's see here. There is a way which seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. In other words, be careful. And then way over here, almost to the New Testament, we have the book of Jonah. It's after Habakkuk. Let's see here. No, it's in front of Habakkuk. Before Nahum. Here it is. Yeah. The book of Jonah, right after Obadiah. And we're going to read two verses out of chapter 1. Now the word of the Lord came unto Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry against it, for their wickedness has come up before me. Let us pray. Father, we thank you for this occasion that we can be together. We thank you, Lord, for this little place here, kind of hidden away, but here's the real saints of God. We just pray that you'd bless them. Bless Brother Stephen, Lord. Bless each one. Lord, bless this word that we're going to speak tonight, that it might be fruitful, might find a place in every heart. Help us, Lord, only to speak the truth. We ask in Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
You may be seated. So we're going to have a bit of a Bible study tonight, and be something you can chew on for a while. But we're going to speak about my will or God's will. And these are nothing new. It's just a different approach, something that can be helpful for all of us, you know. My will or God's will. So, excuse me. So we have Brother Jonah here, God's prophet. He was an Israelite, okay, he was a Jew. He lived in a town called Geth-Hepher. It was just north of Nazareth, up in Galilee, in the north part of the country. And he was the first foreign missionary. In the New Testament, it calls him apostles, one that's sent. And even Brother M said it's the highest calling, because it says first apostles, prophets, and so forth. And so we have Jonah here as the first foreign missionary. Brother Branham says, I believe every Christian is obligated. Now, not so much that you have to go over to the old countries and preach, but if you can't go, help send somebody else. And, of course, this is not new to you all. You're very missionary-minded, and we appreciate everything you've done. But, you see, the prophet says everybody should hear the gospel at least once. You come to church, you have it on the telephone, you got it on the radio, it's everywhere in America. Everybody should hear the gospel at least once. I want to do my part. There's something about missionary work, I just love it. And just to know what you're doing God's will when you're giving to missions. Well, my will or God's will, well, there's one of your clues right there, right? Missionary work is not only, you know, traveling off some foreign land, some hot, humid place where they don't speak your language, they don't eat the same food we have. No. Missionary work can be right here, living for others. You know, the whole Christian experience is sacrifice. Eternal life is living for others, you see. And, of course, everybody wants eternal life. If you stop out here on the road and stop every car, do you want to go to heaven? Oh, yeah, everybody wants to go to heaven. Mm-hmm. Right. They just don't want to go today, you know. So, nobody wants to die and face separation from God.
Okay.
So, without a vision, the people do perish. That's from Proverbs 29:18. So, we must have a vision, must see something, you know, farther ahead to where we have a vision, a missionary vision. And the prophet says here on that day on Calvary, he was just one man, the perfect man. He gave his life. He made an example for you. Now, what must we do? He says, the first thing I want to say is Jesus never lived for himself. Okay? His life was spent for others. That's perfectly eternal life. When you say you go to church and you do good, that's fine. But when you live your life just to yourself, that's not displaying eternal life. No. Eternal life is living for others. It proved it when he came in the Lamb of God. He had eternal life because he did not live for himself. He lived for others. And you receive eternal life when, you know, by receiving that day on Calvary, and you don't live just for yourself no more, you live for others. Okay? So, don't go to sleep yet. We're going to get the good part here in a little bit. We'll get back to Jonah in just a minute. But just want to set the fact that him being the first foreign missionary, we need to talk about missions just a little bit here. And missionary work is living for others, yes. You know. And so in Acts chapter 11, you might remember that they had some problems up in Jerusalem, you know. And so the saints in Antioch gathered some money, sent it with Saul and Barnabas up to help those people. So missionary work isn't always putting a Bible in their hand. That's very important. They need a Bible. They need this message in their hand. But sometimes it's buying them some coffee, buying them, you know, getting them out of the street, have a place to live. There's a lot of things goes with it. And so, and if you've paid attention to the news at all, Venezuela is in very, very bad condition today because back in 1999, they elected a socialist government. And it's been going downhill ever since. And so their money is worthless. They've got dollars that come in from tourism or something that they're sure not getting them from our bank. But in a church of, say, 150 people, they'll take up an offering in their local money, which is almost worthless. And then when they convert it to dollars so they can, you know, pay for the lights or buy gasoline or whatever, it's only $20. So it's just, it's hopeless as far as their economy. So we're sending them every week or two, or every week we send them money for one part of the country where they're desperate needs. Over here in another part of the country, there's families that are just starving. So we're helping them out. We send packages of clothes and medicine and toothpaste and stuff that they can't get. And then so it's like Christmas, you know, when these boxes arrive. But, yeah, we're sending them money also. So that's every week. And so God is blessing them. And I think I told you before about this church we're helping to build over in Malawi. Yeah, they wanted to call it George Smith Tabernacle. I said, no, that's not going to work. We're going to call it Walking in the Light Tabernacle. So they're doing good. They've got the roof on, and they don't build like we do. They don't know anything about drywall. So it's bricks, and then they have, after they put the bricks up, then they go and they chisel, a little trench and put the cable in, the pipe for the lights. And they run the pipe, the cable through the pipe, and then they plaster. So they have a different way of doing things. But they're almost done. They just got to plaster it now and move in soon. But things are happening in many different areas. We've been involved in the printing of the Church Age book in English and in Spanish, and it's in many countries now. And now we're looking into printing actual sermon books. Because like the brothers in South America say, we remember the books you sent us back in the 80s and 90s, but our kids don't have those books, and they're not printing anymore. We're hung up. And so we can actually print books in China, let's say like three titles in one book, for about 30 cents. Well, that's pretty cheap. And then get those also distributed. So things are happening, and we're just glad that we have people like you that's standing with us that are interested in seeing that something does happen. Okay, so getting back to our brother Jonah here. Jonah had a direct commission from God, and it was, go preach to the enemy. Their wickedness has come up before me. I can't stand it anymore. Go preach repentance. Though there's only one serious problem. Jonah was Jewish, and over there in Nineveh, they were Gentiles, and there was very serious segregation. I know all of you have lived through the terrible times we've had in this country, and the fact is that all through the scripture, they had segregation. These people live here, and these people live over here, and everything was fine. But in our great American economy, we decided that integration would be better, and it hasn't worked out too good. But anyway, they had the segregation, and Nineveh was the capital of Assyria, okay? That's currently northern Iraq. They were very wicked, sinful people, very cruel, violent city of over 120,000 people. And it was a large city at that time. It took 3 days to walk around it. And these Assyrians in Nineveh, they were constantly tormenting and oppressing the Israelites. Yeah, it didn't start in your lifetime. It started over 3,000 years ago. So God was sending his prophet right into the jaws of danger to face the enemy. Go cry against it. It's time for repentance. And, there's always warning before judgment. God always warns before he sends the judgment. He doesn't just, blast us. And when Jesus was here, he preached all over the, tiny land of Israel. And they usually walked. Maybe sometimes they had a donkey. But there was three towns that just couldn't get it together. They just didn't believe. No matter what he did there, they didn't believe. And so his patience only goes so far, and he blasted them. Bethsaida, Chorazin, and Capernaum. Now, since 1900, the Jews have come, started to come back, and they're re-inhabiting the country, and they've built up most of the ancient towns and cities. But those three places were cursed by Jesus Christ, and it's a pile of rocks. Nothing has happened there. And only in Capernaum, there's a few people because the Catholics own it, and they've built a church there. It's a tourist attraction. But God always sends warning before judgment. And like in our lifetime, Brother Branham spoke what he did on the choosing a bride. And he gave him a real good blast, just very similar to Capernaum. And he warned, there's an earthquake coming. It's going to go down. And so in one place he says it's going to be 300 to 400 miles wide and 1,500 miles long. That's a pretty big chunk to fall off and go to the Pacific Ocean. And when that happens, everybody's going to suffer. There's no fixing it, no government, no nothing. But you see, when Jesus spoke those words back there about Capernaum, the sun came up the next day, life went on, they didn't pay attention, they forgot about it. 60 years later, God sent the earthquake and destroyed those places. And so why is that important to us over here in 2021? Well, because it says in 1 Corinthians, all these things happened back there to them for examples, and they're written for our admonition. In other words, that we could learn from, And he says, upon whom the ends of the world are come. Well, we are the end time generation. We're the ones that all this is going to happen. So let us be aware, the world is falling apart. And Jesus warned us about this. And he said in Luke 21:28, when these things begin to come to pass, look up. In other words, forget it. You're not going to fix it. And there's no amount of money can fix it. And we're out of money anyway. And they're just printing more money and it's worthless. When the dollar falls, the whole world comes apart. So, once again, we have a message of warning before judgment. It's very simple. Repent or perish with the unbelievers. Okay, so you have a choice. My will or God's will?
Yes.
So we need a shaking. We need a shaking off of the shackles of sin, the attitude of no concern, who cares? That's everywhere. Yes. We need a trimming, a cutting away of the lazy, idle, no interest attitude. And the idolatry. It's everywhere, you know? And so we're far beyond an aspirin or an Alka-Seltzer. A little pat on the back, you're going to be okay. We're not going to be okay. We need the gospel, you see.
Yes.
So we need major surgery. We need the truth. Yes. We can't afford to play church any longer.
Amen.
So we got to go individually into our prayer closet and see how we can please God, okay? We want God's will for our individual lives. It's okay that the pastor lives right. Well, what about the rest of us? You know, we have to be serious. Okay, in 1 John 4:20, it says, if a man says, I love God, and hates his brother, speaks against him and so forth, he is a liar, no matter what his name is. For he that loveth not his brother, whom he can see, how can he love God, whom he hasn't seen? You see? So however we treat each other, now like I told you, this is nothing new, it's just the scripture. So however we treat each other, believer to believer, that's how we treat God.
Amen.
See? He's watching for our reaction every day. Now, all the troubles we have in this world, in our country, in our state, and so forth, God could solve it all by sunrise. Everything could be in order. Everything be peaceful again. Everybody minding their own business. No more murders. But he lets all this go on and go on and go on and go on. And, go on.
Yeah.
And he's watching your reaction. What are you going to do about it? You know. Now, Jonah was God's man of the hour, okay? He had a clear-cut decision from God, a commandment from God, go cry against their sin, their corruption. I know all about the segregation. I know all about your fears. I know about your doubts. Go anyway. But, it says over here in verse 3, but Jonah. So when it starts with but, you know we got a problem, you know. But Jonah rose up to flee unto Tarshish. Oh, he's not going to Nineveh, from the presence of the Lord, and went down to Joppa, to the coast, found a ship that was going to Tarshish, so he paid the fare and went down into it to go with them unto Tarshish from the presence of the Lord, twice in one verse. Okay, now, he wasn't just anybody, okay? He was God's prophet of the hour, he was God's mouthpiece, and so he decided, like, okay, so here we are in Logan. And so he's telling Jonah, now, son, I want you to go up to Toronto and preach. Well, Lord, you know, Louisville would be better. Complete opposite. And so he didn't break relationship. He only broke fellowship. And Brother Bram says, anointed prophets sometimes make wrong decisions because they're human. They're not God. They're God's representative, but it does happen. So we have Jonah going, gets up that morning, and he knows he should go northeast, but I think I'll go this way. And he goes southwest, you know? And he goes down to the coast, and he finds a ship that's going in that direction, which would be over towards Spain. And he gets out his $5, he pays the ticket, and gets on the ship, goes down inside the ship, goes to sleep. Now, these aren't tourist boats. These aren't, you know, love boat or anything. This is a merchant ship. It could be 100 feet long, all wood, and it could have carried 300 tons of grain to that part of the world. So these are merchants. These are people who are trying to make a living, and so they're watching the weather. And if it's bad weather, they just stay. But if it's good weather, okay, now we'll go. And so they get out there, and here's a storm all of a sudden that they didn't know about. And so they start throwing stuff off the boat. They don't want to sink. They don't want to die. And so they start, you know, praying to their gods. Nothing changes. Getting worse. Where's that tourist we brought on board? Because he wasn't wearing his prophet suit. You know, he was wearing he looked like the rest of them. Kind of like Peter. You remember when Peter got into the courtyard of the high priest and Jesus in jail and Peter's there? Nobody knew he was a believer. He didn't have his, you know, preacher suit on. He looked like a fisherman. So when they started serving the tea, you know, or the coffee, whatever it was, and he said, thank you. Well, so you're one of them, because they had an accent from up in Galilee, you know. And so he never heard of him. Well, Jesus already told him it's going to happen. You know, before the rooster crows, you're going to deny me three times. Oh, Lord, I'm Peter. That's the problem. So that's what Jonah was doing here. He was hiding out, looked like he was just one of the guys. So they get the tourist up there. And, hey, look at the problem we have. Pray to your God, see if it'll have an effect. He said, look, I know what the problem is. If you just throw me overboard, everything will be okay. So he had a little bit of revelation. But see, the scripture says in verse 17 that God had a great fish prepared, swimming right there along the side of the boat. They couldn't see it, but he was down there. And waiting for Jonah to be thrown overboard. So when they throw Jonah overboard, he barely got wet. He just went right into the fish, you know. And so this was a special fish because it had oxygen in there that he could live. Yeah. Okay? And so he's in the fish now. The storm calmed down. They went on their business. And now he's in the fish. And we're not going to argue about what the fish's name was. It was a big fish. Okay? And so he's in this fish. Now, he was very conscious. He had his five senses, you see. But all of a sudden, he noticed he had seaweed around his neck, getting uncomfortable, you know. And every thing he touched was fish belly. And so the next time you think you have it bad, you have, you know, our little problems of the 21st century, because we have what we think are serious problems, just think about Jonah. He had real serious problems. And he didn't know it was only going to be 3 days. He didn't know that part. This is bad, he could, you know. So he was very much alive, and he said, these symptoms are all lying vanities. Yeah, well, in that time period of time he's down there, he had a lot of time to think about those decisions he made in verse 3, turning from the presence of the Lord, you know. He knew he was wrong. And so he's very much alive. He could touch. He could taste. So learn to keep his mouth shut, you know. You can imagine what that was like. And he couldn't see anything. It was dark. He could hear. He could smell. And God supplied oxygen. Okay? So he started praying. Yeah, this is the time to pray. Because this isn't part of the bargain, you know. Unforeseen circumstances. And we have people today, well, I thought this was going to be different. And according to my calculations and what I figured out, we don't care what you figured out. We want to know what God says, you see. So even Solomon said, every time you go to figuring, it all comes to zero. To nothing. So the symptoms were very real, and he had to ignore the present reality and focus his mind on the Word of God. Okay? He's in the dark. It smells bad. He for sure didn't want to taste it. And he didn't have his iPad or nothing. He had it in memory. So see, God has given us this time to study His Word, read your Bible, because it's going to come in handy one day. You see, you might not always have it. Your phone might go dead. Then what are you going to do? I mean, look at last week or whenever it was, Monday, whenever it was the Facebook and all went down. People were just going crazy for 6 hours because they couldn't, you know, what did Grandma have for supper? Who cares? I mean, all this nonsense, you know. But we're so attached to that stuff. And so he didn't have any of that. He had it in his mind. He knew the Word of God, and he prayed, and he got really serious. And so our prophet says, the devils tremble when the weakest of the saints goes to their knees. What a power and a privilege has been given to the church of the living God. When you fall to your knees in prayer, even the devils tremble.
Yes.
Yeah, it's serious, you know. And he says in another place, the weakest Christian here tonight can defeat Satan anywhere, any place, anytime, under any conditions, with thus saith the Lord. That's right. You just believe it because God said so. So, why was Brother Jonah in this terrible condition? Well, he apparently had shirked away and evaded his duty. He ran from responsibility. He ran from the presence of God, ran from the will of God, and he opted for his own will. I'll do it my way. Yeah, that's what he said. And so remember, my will or God's will, you have a choice, okay? And only fellowship was broken. He's still God's man. He's still God's son. But, you know, the relationship was not broken, only the fellowship. So every one of us had a choice today. I could have gone someplace else. I was up in, where was I last night? Up in Michigan, actually, right inside Michigan. And, you know, I'm looking at the map. Well, I haven't been over there in a long time. I need to go by and see these people. I miss you all. Yeah, believe it or not. And so and so I'm on my way, you know, somewhere else. But you made a good choice today. You got up, you got ready. And but Jonah made a choice. He was willing to pay a price to go his own way. He just didn't have any idea how high the price was really going to be, you see. He chose to go in the opposite direction. God says, go northeast. I think I'll go southwest. Okay. So he probably thought, well, you know, there's probably a lot of sinful people down in Tarshish. I'll go preach over there, and not so much hassle and so much opposition. And God would have blessed the word regardless. But obedience is far better than sacrifice, okay? And I'm sure, you know, we would all have some testimonies. But, you know, even in denominational churches, the Catholics, the Baptists, you know, they use the same Bible. They just don't have the revelation of what it says. It's just words, you know? But even there, there's people getting healed. There's people that are, they're seeing miracles. They believe they're approaching God, and God honors faith, you see? Now, Brother Bram says in this message, Thirsting for Life, and this great pillar of fire, the angel of God, the Logos that went out of God, that led the children of Israel through the wilderness, when it came amongst the people on the day of Pentecost, it separated itself, and great licks of fire came upon each one of them as the pillar of fire began to break up, God dividing himself amongst his people. Okay? And he says that ought to tear the heart out of anybody. God tearing himself apart that he might divide himself a little bit to each one of us. Can you see why I'm standing for the unity of every church? Well, that sounds like the Pope, doesn't it? But it narrows down. Every full gospel church, every believer. So we can jump those other two. Can you see why I'm standing for the unity of every believer? We ought to be of one heart, one mind, one accord. No matter how much we differ in scriptures, it happens. Okay? We all didn't read the same verse this morning. We all didn't have the same kind of coffee. And so we differ in scriptures. That might be. One might see it this way and that way. That has nothing to do with it. But in principle, we ought to stand one great mighty army of God marching on, because each one of you in your peculiarity. Did you ever think of that? Yes. You're looking at one person. I'm looking at all of you. Mm-hmm. We're all different. Yes. Look out in the parking lot. All kind of different colors, you know. Mm-hmm. So we're each one peculiar. He says, God has proved that is ignoring your doctrine. Oh, no. I thought that was the important part. I thought we were supposed to get the doctrine just down solid. No, God ignores your doctrine because he gave you the Holy Ghost, and the Bible said he gave them the Holy Ghost that obeyed him. Now, if I obey him in my peculiar way and you obey him in your peculiar way, he gave us both the Holy Ghost, so we ought to be Christian brethren and sisters enough to arm up together. That's not single file. That's a cross. Arm up together and march on for one great purpose, the gospel. So there's, you know, another promise, another order of how things should be, you see. So, but you see, unto us that have come into the revelation of the word, he's revealed the mysteries of the kingdom. We can see between the lines, you know, and it lines up with what's on the line. And so God has a perfect plan down through the church ages. And so he's not going to hold all those people out there accountable for what you know, for what he's revealed to you. He's trusted you with his secrets, the fullness of the revelation. So God has a perfect will, and he's got a permissive will. Yes. Okay, wake up, girls. It's better. So in the message, Does God Change His Mind? It says, we try to work on God's permissive will, and he will permit it. But also, if we take his permissive will, though it's not right, he will make his permissive will worked out together to glorify his perfect will. Sounds like a play on words, but it's true. Another place he says, we must submit ourselves to his will and to his word. Don't question it, just believe it. Don't try to find a way around it, just take it the way it is. So many wants to go around and get some other way, and when you do, you find yourself going on, you find God blessing, but you're working in his permissive will and not his perfect divine will. So, I used to travel a lot to other countries, other languages, and even now we travel around here by car. But I've never said I don't, I never ran away from questions. So one of the questions people ask, Brother George, how can I know for sure what is God's perfect will? And whether you're, 15 or 20 or 100, you want to do God's will,
yes.
And so here's a clue. God's word and God's spirit and God's will always run in parallel. Okay? They never cross. They always agree. They run in harmony. Okay? Now, some people have a portion of the word memorized to the very letter, but the wires are crossed. You know, they've got this down just pat, but it crosses with the rest of it somehow. And it develops a contrary spirit, and there's no harmony with the rest of the word. It produces bad fruit, bad results. But you see, when Jesus met the woman at the well there in John chapter 4, it all came down to the fact that God is seeking people everywhere that'll worship him in spirit and in truth. Now, I didn't bring the level, but it's in my car. But it's got to be level. Can't be all spirit. Can't be all truth. It's got to be balanced out, you see. So they asked Brother Random the same question one day, 1961. How do you feel is the best way to find the Lord's will in some important matters? Well, we all have important matters. Yeah. Whether it's your animals, whether it's your husband, or whatever it is, all it's important matters, right? He says, I'll tell you, dear friend, the best way to find the will of God in some important matters is prayer. Oh, we already knew that. Well, then do it. So first is prayer. Now, here's the way I do it, he says. I take it before the Lord, and it's always been my strength. I wait upon the Lord and see what he says, and I let myself be neutral to it. Oh, clue number two. So we have prayer, we got neutral. See, it's very hard for us to come into a neutral position because we want a certain thing, whatever it might be. I want the red one. I don't want the green one. I have all these wants. So we got prayer, we got neutral. He says, don't take either side. So if I was in your place and didn't have these visions from the Lord, so he did have a serious handicap, and I would just wait upon the Lord and say, no, Lord, you show me what's the decision to make. And then the way you feel led to do it, then wait. Oh, got to wait too. Got to pray, got to stay neutral, hands off, and we have to wait. Amen. He says, then wait a little bit, then wait a little while longer. Oh, no. And see which side, the Lord is leading. Now, Father, in my heart, it does not matter. But I want to know what your decision is.
Amen.
So there's the way you find the will of the Lord.
Yes.
Okay? Prayer, be neutral, and wait.
Yes.
So with Jonah, God did make his permissive will turn around to accomplish his perfect will. Okay? The special fish delivered him on the land. Yeah, let's look here. In chapter 2, verse 10, and the Lord spake unto the fish, and it vomited out Jonah upon the dry land. Aha. Now, those of you that raise children, when you're on a long trip and the kid gets sick and upchucks and you got a mess, right?
Mm-hmm.
And then, in this case, that's where he's been for the last two or three days. He's just covered. Now the fish vomits him out onto the dry land. Now he's rolled in the sand. Now we really got a problem. He didn't look good. So the only solution for him, of course they didn't have it then, but go down to the car wash. He cleaned up, buy some new clothes. And the scripture says, and the word of the Lord came unto Jonah the second time, saying, arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and preach unto it the preaching that I bid thee. Okay, now when you hear Brother Bram tell this story about Jonah, on some occasions he says that the people in Nineveh worship the god of the sea, and so when the fish comes up and sticks his tongue out and Jonah walks out, and it's God speaking to us. Well, then you listen a little farther. He says, "Yeah, I read that in a book." Well, it makes a nice story. But it's impossible because the fish is in the Mediterranean and Tarshish is over here by Spain. And that fish would have had to go all the way around Africa and come up this big river to get to Nineveh. So we check it out with the word, and sure enough, we have a different picture. So he had a second chance, you see. And the thing is, God might not give you a second chance. When he tells you to do something, you do it now. Amen. Now, I've told you this before, but some of you probably didn't listen. But a long time ago, 1955, they made the film The Ten Commandments. And so some of the people at the church had gone to see it in the theater, and they told Brother Brown, oh, man, it's a marvelous film. You got to go see it. So he goes down to New Albany to a theater about the size of this church, a real small theater. It's him and his wife and Rebecca. Okay, Rebecca would have been 9 years old at the time. So they're seeing the Ten Commandments. And on the way home, after a four-hour film, Rebecca's crying. Oh, honey, what's the matter? You know, she was very, very sensitive. And so she said, well, did you see that? And, of course, to her, it was kind of like a newsreel, you know. And she said, there was Moses. Oh, it's on the Lord's side. Okay, so we're watching these are on the Lord's side. Well, she was watching the ones that stayed back. You know, she's watching those people that didn't obey. And so they waited a little bit, and the earth opened up, they fell in. She's feeling sorry for them. So Brother Brown said, okay, let this be a lesson to you. When God tells you something, when he, you know, however he speaks to you, then you move now. Not when everything gets right. Excuse me. And so it was a lesson for her to move the first time. Because, you see, Jonah got the luxury of a second chance. You might not get that second chance. Amen. Move the first time. Amen. So after he got cleaned up, got his new clothes on, he went and he preached to Nineveh. Okay? And chapter 3 shows the reaction of the people, the preaching of the word, the greatest revival in recorded history. The entire city of 120,000 turned to God, stayed back the wrath of God, and they had a choice, repent or perish with the unbelievers. But guess what? About 150 years later, the entire city departed from God. They'd forgot about the mercy and the forgiveness. And God permitted the Babylonians to come down in the year 621 BC and utterly destroy the city. Now, they didn't have bulldozers and dynamite and all the stuff we have, but they destroyed it utterly. Okay? And so devastating was the destruction that the ruins were only found about 150 years ago. Yeah, 2,500 years later, oh, here was Nineveh, you know? And so there was such hatred to destroy. The same thing we're seeing today in our cities, Middle East, all these places, just destroy. It doesn't matter. So even Dr. Schofield says in the scriptures here, he says, such is the way of God. Light rejected brings destruction. So when light is you know, when you just refuse the truth, he will destroy you. You see? And so Brother Branham warned us back in 1956. I know that's ancient history to some of you, but I was alive. And he said, you know, this year America is going to make a decision to go with God or turn against it. And sure enough, they made a decision, and we've lived to see the fulfillment of the scriptures. Yes. That's why we have all the problems today, because way back there, they made a turn. Yes. So every place we look today, there's hatred. There's malice, there's perversion. So Jonah was, in fact, a very crucial part of a much larger picture. So much so that it was repeated by our Lord in Matthew chapter 12. So here's the lesson. When you don't fully understand an issue or something that's going on, whether it's in this church or out there, wherever it is, something you don't understand completely, just be careful. Your opinions aren't needed, you see. It could be part of a bigger picture, you know. And God allows these scenes to play out in order to bring reactions to the surface. See? And so we got to be careful. And God has not called me or Brother Stephen or any of us to straighten out all the things that we might think are out of order. Just leave it alone. We get along with the people we can. We fellowship. But when it comes to just a brick wall, well, just turn and leave it alone. Because you're not going to straighten it out. He said, you know, when you see these things happening, look up. Your redemption draws nigh. So it would seem that God's man, God's prophet of the age, God's anointed messenger, it would seem that he was backslidden and had stepped out of the will of God. It would seem that way because we as mortals, with our little chicken brain. Brain's got a small, I mean, chicken's got a small brain, right? Mm-hmm. We've got some chicken farmers here. And but they're pretty smart at what they do. But we got this small brain, and we're small creatures that we are, and we don't have all the facts. We just see, you know, certain things going on. We don't know what's going to happen tomorrow.
Right.
Yesterday's gone. It's passed. River, you know, the water went down the river. We're living now. So we don't know what's going to happen tomorrow. We hope to be alive. We hope to fulfill some of the plans we have. But we don't have all the facts, okay? So we make these knee-jerk judgments with partial information. It's better just to zip it and let God's will be done, see? So very few people from any given generation recognize the value of the message of God during the day they're living. Hindsight, of course, is much better. We can see everything back there. Now, we have a person, for example, named Simeon, that lived near the temple in Jerusalem. And he was old, but God said, now, son, you're not going to die until you see the consolation of Israel. So he gave him some kind of sign, what to look for. And so it involved the dedication of a baby. The baby's going to come to the church, and you're going to know it. So he goes out there on the days of baby dedication, you know, many times, and nothing there today. Goes back to bed. But one day he looks out there, and he sees the sign that God showed him to look for. And he goes right up to Mary. Now here's Mary and all this line of mothers, their little baby, all look the same. And he goes up to her, and he said, can I hold the baby? Only Simeon and Mary and Joseph knew what was going on. The rest of them didn't know a thing. And so the sign that God showed him was over this child, and he believed. And so he raises the child and said, Lord, let thy servant depart in peace. He recognized. He was one of the very few people in the days of Jesus that knew what was going on, okay, that recognized God in present tense. Now, Brother Bram says over here in Questions and Answers in 1957, this city of Jeffersonville at the day of the judgment will answer a great price someday. For there have been hundreds and hundreds of outstanding healings done right here. That's right. Signs and wonders, the appearing of the angel down here at the river, the papers, you know, blast it and everything, and still people don't believe. Why is it? Now, someday I'm going to leave here. I'm 48 years old, and he says, why didn't the world recognize that picture? Why didn't they catch that right quick? Why don't they catch these other things? Why don't they catch these prophecies and things? You know they can't do it now. But one day I'm going to leave this world, and when I leave, they will recognize it, and some of you young people will realize that after I'm gone. Now, he's not just filling up the tape. He knows what he's talking about.
Yes,
so we've lived to see the day that this is fulfilled.
Amen.
In another tape in 64, harvest time, what did the Lutherans do after the death of Martin Luther? They met Satan and made a denomination, and it died. Never done anything else after that. It was done, just became a great mass of people. In the tape, World Falling Apart, from 1963. You might not believe that, but it's taped. Listen to it a few years from now, if there is such a thing, and then you'll know whether it's right or not. One day when the evening lights are breaking and it's too late, then you'll say, that man could have been right. Yep. But it's too late then. Just exactly like Jesus said when he was here on earth. Quote, God sent you all prophets down through the ages, you know, every time the world system, religious systems had fallen apart. And what did you do with each one? God sent the prophet. You all killed him, put him in the grave. Exactly. And then in another generation, you wake up and realize that was a prophet. And then what do? You garnish the tomb. What do? You make a tradition of his life. He says that's exactly what Israel had done. With Moses, they made a tradition of his life. And in every synagogue on the planet, on Saturday, they read a portion of their prophet's message back here of Moses. And that's the way we do with Martin Luther and John Wesley and other men. We're always looking back, making a tradition of their life, garnishing their tombs, and their message was for another day. By the time you wake up, the days live by, and we're in another day. The whole system has worked that way since the beginning, man-made systems. Now, the question is, are we going to be brave enough to say that Brother Brown's life is going to be the exception? No. There's people today that are making a tradition. They're making, you know, just a tradition of their life. So we've had the warning, and if you don't understand all the facts, be careful. Scripture says, be still, know that I'm God. So Jonah was God's prophet, but as human, he looked for the easy way, no pressure. I wanted people to agree with him. It's a whole lot better that way, you know, and a pat on the back. And many times God will indicate his will to us, and then we go discuss it with the relatives, and Mom, what do you think? Grandma, what do you think? And, you know, and friends. We look for a consensus. We want people to agree with us. See, we want to take the easy way like Jonah. Brother Ram says you have to struggle to do the will of God sometimes. In other words, it's not going to be easy, but it will produce the best results. So today we have message believers. I don't know if you know, down in here where you live, you're aware of some of this, but I'm out there where I see a lot of people. And they're willfully climbing onto boats that are headed for Tarshish. And we're not talking 180 degrees. We're talking just a couple of degrees off. It looks like believers. Looks like, yeah. But when you get out there so far, oh, we're in the wrong boat. Got a problem, you know. And so you don't have to be way far, you know, 180 degrees out. Just a little bit. So you can have a leading. You can have a doctrine. You can have a promise right out of the pages of the Bible, okay. But if it's not in the proper season, flowing in the economy and the plan of God for the hour, you will be fighting the will of God. Yes. You'll be fleeing from the presence of the living God, thinking and believing that you're right. You got to check up. Are we in the right thing here? You know, and you'll be choosing your will and not God's will, not having rightly divided the word of truth. Okay. Revelation chapter 4. We're almost done. Barely 8:30. What time do you normally let people go on Thursday? About 10? Yeah. Revelation chapter 4 says, nowadays, they're scared of seeing hell in the pulpit. We need men of God who won't hold back. Now, everybody can't be a preacher, but you do have a voice. If you're a preacher, you're called to the pulpit to preach. If you're not, you're still a preacher, but live the people a sermon. Let your sermon be lived. And it's the voice of God that will bring a reproach to them who reject it. Just live your sermon. Mm-hmm. Now, you ladies aren't preachers. Only if you got a bunch of little children, now you're the preacher to them. But when you go to town, when you show up at wherever, dressed the way you are with your hair, you're preaching. You're a witness, you know. And so you don't have to say a word. Just show up. Now, if people reject it, well, then they're in bad shape. But if they, you know, say God bless you, then they might have a pass to heaven, you know. But he says the preacher is called to preach his and live it also. If you can't live it, then stop preaching it. But you're supposed to live your sermons. Yes. Then he says, how we need in Jeffersonville thousands of lived voices. In other words, real Christians, you know. The thunder of God thundering out in sweetness, holiness, purity, undefiled lives, walking around the earth without a blemish. Yes, sir, real Christians. That's the thunder against the enemy. Yes. He says the devil doesn't care how loud you can holler. He doesn't care how much you can jump and so forth. But what hurts the devil is to see that sanctified, holy life consecrated to God. Say anything to him or her. Call him anything. And they're just as sweet as they can be. Moves right on. That throws him. That's the thunder that shakes the devil. Amen. You don't have to go spouting off a bunch of stuff. Just live your message. Like Francis of Assisi said 900 years ago. Preach always. Only use words when necessary. Wow. Should have thought of that. So if we turn our back on the word, maybe not openly, you know, 180 degrees, but just by indifference, maybe by a little bit of a bad attitude, we're fleeing from the presence of God, okay? And we're following an Antichrist spirit, an Antichrist doctrine, and soon you'll be anointed with arrogance and selfishness and self-righteousness and respect of persons. None of that comes from God. So if we deviate 1 degree off a true center, we can't hit the target. We've got to stay balanced and marching down the middle of the road. Okay? Now, when Mary and Joseph, you know, they're raising Jesus up in Nazareth, and so they took him down to the temple in Jerusalem when he was about 12 years old for his bar mitzvah because he was raised Jewish. You know, it's exactly what it was. And so now they're going back home, and of course, the whole family's with them, a bunch of relatives. And so they're going back home, and they start to camp out the first night. And Mary says to Joseph, Joseph, where's the boy? Well, I don't know. I thought it was your day to watch him. They thought he was with them, but he wasn't there. So don't you know they had a lovely night? So the next day, they go back. Oh, there he was in the temple. And it always amazes me, if you read the account there, how that when they found him, I mean, if you left your child someplace and didn't see him till the next day, oh, honey, we're so glad we found you. No, Mary said, why did you do this to me? You know, in other words, she's the one that's been put out. Well, what about your child that got left behind? You know, so she was showing a bad attitude there. But they left him. They ventured off into make-believe and leaving behind the very word of God for the hour. And many are doing the same thing, thinking they're right. Well, let's see what he says here. And yeah, we're almost done. Looking unto Jesus, 1964. It's possible today that good men, fine men, walking with Christ, reading his word, and still don't recognize that this is the hour that certain things of this Bible must be fulfilled. Now, of course, we always concentrate on the positive promises, but there's a few negative promises that are coming to pass also. Yes. There's Luke 24:24. You know, he warns us, saying that it's going to get tough in the last days, and there's going to be, you know, the Spirit coming around. It's going to be so close to the real that it'll deceive almost, you know, the elect if possible. So that's got to be fulfilled also. It's the hour we're living in. The time is at hand when these things must be done. It's written, and thus it must be fulfilled because God promised it. Yes, our eyes must be open to see the word. The Pharisees had the word drawn out. In other words, they had their charts and the Messiah's going to come like this. They had it all figured out. And they believed they were right. And here he was born there, walked amongst them, and they condemned him. One day he told them, y'all need to search the scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life, and they testify of me. Us search the scriptures? Hello, we're Moses' disciples. We know it all. We got the arrogant spirit to prove it, you know. If you were Moses' disciples, you would know me because Moses wrote of me. So they would have, if they would have known Moses' writings, if they really knew him, they would have known him. They thought they knew Moses' writings, but see, they didn't know it. They were blinded to that. So just a few words from him like that, and they sprung, oh, who's this man? Where did he go to school? So forth. They failed to look and see that the very God that promised the word was vindicating it right there through that person of Jesus Christ. He was the light of the hour. He was the light for the people to walk in, and only the word of God produces light. Okay? So, what we're trying to get to here is look around. Be sensitive. Don't just go around in a circle all the time. Be sensitive to your surroundings. Discern your surroundings. Amen. Be sure that he's with you. Amen. Mary and Joseph thought he was with them. Oh, he's here with the family someplace. But he wasn't. So you can have everything, you know, doctrine lined up. Be sure he's with you. See, your life, your doctrine, your experience has to match the word of God, not some imagination or some explanation. Okay? And we can't afford to live any longer in a glare. We live for today, but we make a few plans for tomorrow. See, we are going someplace. We're headed to the door of the resurrection. And anything that hinders you, anything that's in your way, you got to get it out of the way, you see. So, two more places here where Brother M talks about, you know, our personal life. He says, that's the way it is with today with people who call themselves Christians. Oh, I belong to church. That's good. But you see, the reason there's so much trouble in the church, the reason there's so much confusion in the church, so much discontentment in the church, is not because Jesus is not there. It's because that Jesus can't gain access to the places he wants to go. We have those little compartments. And we say, oh no, don't touch that. Now, you can come in, Jesus, but that's far enough. I'll join the church, otherwise let me do my own business. Jesus wants to be supreme ruler of your being. And the only way he can be your ruler and bless you is when he becomes your Lord. Okay. And when Jesus comes in, he wants to be welcomed. But we've got those little secret doors, little bitty doors in our heart. And we don't want anybody. We don't want Jesus in there. Over on the right-hand side of the human heart, after Jesus gets in, a little door called pride. Oh, I'll receive him as Savior. But don't you try to tell me the way I have to dress, the way I have to do this, the way I have to have my hair grow out, or stop smoking cigarettes and all these things. I don't want nothing to do with that. Don't worry. He won't stay too long. So, if he's not Lord of all, then you're just wasting time. You know, he's calling you. He's giving you another opportunity to be Lord of all. All you got to say is, yes, Lord, I will follow. I'll put all my crazy stuff aside. I'll follow. your way. The Word of God says in 1 Corinthians 2, but as it is written, eye hath not seen nor ear has heard, neither has entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for them that love him, but God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit. We are a fortunate bunch of people that God has blessed. He's revealed his word to us. And that's why you're happy, and that's why you made a decision to come to church tonight. Let's stand together. Lord, we thank you for this time together. We thank you, Lord, for this portion of your word. We pray that you'd reveal it closely to each one. Lord, that we could walk closer to you. Yes. We could put aside the things that are not important and just be in the word. Yes. Help us in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Lord.
Brother.
Again, amen. I enjoyed that. I just love to hear the word of God like that. It's just saturating. It's like a sponge, you know. I just sit there and just suck it all in, you know. It just feels so good, so refreshing, and shame on if you're going to sleep. I tell you what, well, how can you go to sleep when you're listening to that? Yeah, just, you know, where he leads me, I will follow. That should be the theme of our heart. Isn't that true? Amen. Let's just sing it. So just without any instruments, just sing it together, and we'll just have a dismissal prayer, and we'll go up and have some refreshments. Does that sound good?
Amen.
Amen. All right. Where he leads me, I will follow. Where he leads me, I will follow. Where he leads me, I will follow. I'll go with him. Bow our heads. Heavenly Father, how that little precious song, Lord, just tells it all. That, Lord, where you lead me, we will follow all the way. And Lord, that should be the desire that burns within our hearts. And we trust, Lord, that the precious word of God our brothers delivered to us tonight, Lord, would be burning fresh in our heart every day and every moment and every second of our life. And Lord, we should always keep thee always before us, that we sin not against thee. And Father, keep it fresh, Lord, and thinking about the appearing of the Lord and thinking about what you're doing. And Father, just seeing the approach of everything, of how things are happening through the world. And Father, the Holy Spirit dealing with your people, which we've been feeling here by your mercy and grace. And Father, we feel that something on the inside drawing us. It's like that magnet, Lord, that the prophet spoke of. And Father, as that magnet goes across us, Lord, we stand up, Lord, and we begin to shake and quiver. And Father, may we always feel that draw, and may it get stronger and stronger. And one day it will pull us off this earth and change these bodies in a moment and twinkling of an eye. And then, Father, I'm sure we'll be able to say, it's worth it all the way to go with you, Lord. So bless us now as we part from this little building and go with us, and we can be in good, sweet fellowship, Lord, and have a little dinner together, and asking, Father, when we get there, that you just bless it and sanctify it to our bodies, that, Lord, we be able to do your glorious will above everything. In the holy name of our Lord Jesus Christ now, amen. Thank you, Lord. May the Lord Jesus richly bless you. You're dismissed, and we all meet up there.